Part of the pastoral staff is decreasing now that Matthew's on board with us. The strength of the pastoral staff physically is just diminished. He's a very small statured man, and glad to have another small guy on staff with us. So, what a joy it is. You know, before I start into the message, one thing that we have not done is have not officially welcomed Ben and Mary Stoner. I mean, we did officially welcome you guys, but I want you to stand for a minute. This is Ben and Mary Stoner. They're from Maple Grove, and they're new members as well. Thanks, guys. There you go. The chocolate's probably all melted. It was in our trunk for a while, so sorry about that. At least it wasn't eaten. Well, will you please turn in Colossians chapter 1 with me? Excited to preach out of Colossians. What an amazing, amazing letter. Amazing letter. Last week, Pastor Rick began this new sermon series by walking through the first 8 verses. And there we found that Paul, who is the church planting apostle, is writing to a group of believers in the town of Colossae. And while Paul had never met these brothers and sisters, he nevertheless writes to them to care for their souls as a pastor, as an apostle, but a kind of a pastoral letter to them. You know, we learned that in the first 8 verses that these Colossian believers were filled with faith. They're filled with love. And this faith and love was coming from God, of course, but coming from a heart of hope. A hope in heaven. A hope in salvation in Christ. And hope that one day they would be with Him. And not a hope, as like Pastor Rick said, a hope that they kind of wished for, but it was a sure and certain hope. And develop this faith and love that wasn't just a localized kind of thing. It wasn't this private faith, but it was known miles and miles and miles away, even into a prison about 1,200 miles away where Paul was writing from. He recognized that it was from God, and so he gives thanks to God. And now he turns in his prayer to something specific that we're going to talk about this morning. It reveals actually this prayer, the heart of God for the church in Colossae and the church here in Bloomington. So let's read this text this morning. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, looking back to all that he thanked God for, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, I want to ask you to once again fill me with your Spirit that I may proclaim these truths clearly and accurately. And may you fill each person in this room with your Spirit to understand your word clearly and accurately. We are dependent fully on you. These words that Paul writes are foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who have been delivered from darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the Son, these verses are beautiful. And so, Lord, give us illumination into your word this morning. Give me clarity as I speak. Lord, as we walk away from this celebration this morning, may our hearts be strengthened by your word. For your glory, for the good of the church, for the good of this church, for the good of each individual and family that's represented here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text this morning really centers on one thing, and this is what it is. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's what Paul's prayer is for. That's what we're called to this morning. And before we enter into this, I want to make three preliminary comments that may be necessary to remind us all of as we walk through this text. The first comment is this. When Paul speaks of walking, he's using it as a metaphor for living. That we would live in a manner worthy of the Lord. That as we walk through this life, as we live in this life, that we would live that way in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Second comment is his prayer is specifically that our lives would be worthy of the Lord. And you know, I want to make clear what that means before I enter into this. So I want to make clear what Paul is not saying. He's most definitely not saying that by our efforts and our deeds and our commitment to God, somehow we prove ourselves to be worth God or worth the salvation that he offers, as if it were by our works that we gained some sort of favor with God or gained eternal life. Paul is not saying that we should strive to gain God's favor by being good and just living a certain way. If you live this way, if you work hard and live that way, then you'll be fully pleasing to God. It's not what he's saying. I want you to hear that throughout. It may seem like that if someone were just to listen to a couple of minutes of this sermon, but I will need to couch it in that truth. Because we know that our works are nothing to God, and we're pleasing to him solely because of the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our hope. And I pray that at the end of this message, you will know that without a shadow of doubt. Third comment. His prayer is specifically for a life, this walk, this life that is both honoring to Christ and pleasing to Christ. Honoring Christ in that it will be evident by our lives that Christ is of great value to us. And pleasing to Christ in that there are things in our lives that he truly does delight in. So this is just three preliminary comments to kind of set the scene here. So with these three things being said, I want to look at first the prayer for worthy walking. The prayer for worthy walking, and then secondly, we'll look at the distinguishing marks of worthy walking. So let's look at prayer for worthy walking first. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The first thing I want to look at here in this prayer is that it shows that they are dependent. Paul and Timothy are dependent on God. It points to the foundational truth that we are utterly dependent on God. This is why they're praying. They've given thanks to God for these things. Now they pray to God saying, we depend on you fully for this, Lord. They're declaring that God is the foundation of all things. They recognize that the faith, love, and hope that they've seen in the Colossians is from God. And they thank him for it, but they now recognize that it is only God who will make walking in a manner worthy of the Lord possible. Being dependent through prayer reveals a few things about the character of Paul and Timothy. It reveals that they are growing in humility. Paul and Timothy are also in this walk, but they're growing in humility. They know that it's only God who can cause anything to occur. So this prayer that we're going to look through, this walk that we're going to look through, can only be done by God. And they recognize that, so they pray. They humble themselves under his mighty hand. It reveals a trust in his character. They trust him for his word. They recognize that Jeremiah 33:3 is true. When God says, call to me and I will answer you, they believe that. They believe that. So they call to him, believing that God will answer them that he would be faithful to his promise. And when Jesus said in Matthew 21, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith, that he would be faithful to that promise. And not just that promise, but thousands more. They knew that apart from him, they, Paul and Timothy, along with the Colossians, could accomplish none of what they were praying for, so they prayed. See it as dependence on God. That's the first thing. Second thing would be that the prayer is persistent. It's not a one-shot-in-the-dark kind of prayer. Verse 9 says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. It's persistent. We see an ongoing, unceasing, and persistent dependence on God and Paul and Timothy as they have prayed ongoingly, unceasingly, and persistently for the Colossian believers. And Paul and Timothy, you can imagine, had plenty of other things to do, other things to write, other things to talk about, plan for, pray for. But it's true that somehow they continued in prayer in a persistent way for the Colossian believers. We see this often in Paul's writings. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, for example, he says, to this end, says Paul again, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Does it sound familiar? And may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. You know, I don't believe that this means that Paul never did anything other than pray. But every time he did pray, he prayed for the Colossians. He prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed for the Ephesians. He did not forget to pray for them. It's just prayer is dependent on God. It's a persistent, ongoing prayer. And thirdly, this prayer for worthy walking is specific. Let's look at verse 9 again. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And there must have been a ton of things for Paul and Timothy to pray for. People being sick in the Colossian church, people being hurt or persecuted. And I'm sure those things were prayed for, but the one thing that made it into this God-inspired letter was the prayer to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is the thing that Paul and Timothy prayed for more than anything in this passage. I think that's because the Holy Spirit wants us to know that being filled with the knowledge of his will is foundational to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's a common prayer of Paul in the New Testament. It says this in Ephesians 1, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then Philippians 1:9, he says again, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now clearly, knowledge is important to Paul. Knowledge is important to him. But it's not just any kind of knowledge. He asks for knowledge specifically of his will. That being the case, what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? I think being filled with something is not a hard thing to explain. Being filled with something is being filled to the utmost, being overflowing, being packed to the top. And in this case, it's a prayer that we would be crammed full with the knowledge of God's will, of his will for us. Now, what is the knowledge of his will? Is it knowing what the next step is in life? Which house to buy? Where to take vacation? What school to go to? Or other questions like these? Well, possibly, yes. But in particular, I believe that the emphasis is on something else. Listen to what Sam Storms says in his book, The Hope of Glory. He says, at minimum, this knowledge of God's will, of his will, would involve the understanding of all that Paul teaches in the remainder of this epistle, and all other inspired writings as well. In one sense, then, this prayer is for illumination, or to use the words of Ephesians 1:18, it is for the enlightenment of the eyes of their heart. And being filled with the knowledge of his will is to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. Being filled with the knowledge of his will is to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. But certainly not just intellectual understanding. Paul specifically says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not just intellectual, but spiritual wisdom and understanding. It consists of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is made up of, a knowledge of God's will is made up of spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what is this spiritual wisdom that Paul speaks of? Well, just a few months ago, Pastor Rick defined wisdom as this, spiritual wisdom as this: the God-given ability to take the knowledge of God, his word, and his ways, and apply it to our lives. The God-given ability to take the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his word and his ways, and apply it to our lives. And this understanding that Paul's speaking of here, the spiritual understanding, is the ability to be perceptive and discerning in the world that we live in. The Colossians, like us, live in a society that prides itself in the amount of information, a bunch of knowledge that we can accumulate, and a kind of wisdom that's pursued. But Paul tells us here that the wisdom and discernment that he's speaking of is spiritual in nature. It's not a worldly wisdom. It's not a worldly wisdom. But it's true wisdom that's given by the Holy Spirit. And we only find this kind of wisdom in the Word of God. And only find this wisdom in the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Listen to this text in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." In other words, spiritual wisdom comes from words taught by the Spirit. And we have those words in the Bible. We have those words right here, right in front of us. It's where we get spiritual wisdom. It's where we get spiritual understanding to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's where we pursue this wisdom. Now, there's one other place where we get spiritual wisdom, but they're foundationally the same, so this is where we get all spiritual wisdom. But the other route we can get to this, other than reading, is through godly counselors. Proverbs 24, 5 and 6 says, "A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there's victory." See, not all counsel is good. Things you hear on television most likely are not good. But wise, godly counsel will always, always, always be centered on the Word of God. And it makes all the difference. Where there are godly, wise counselors, there will be spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where God's word is, there will, properly taught, there will be spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom. It'd be more of a position to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, some quick points here of application before we move on to the next point. And we need to know that oftentimes we don't need new application points. We need to revisit ones that we haven't fully engaged with. And I think these are like those. So to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we must start with a recognition that we are utterly dependent on God. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to do what Paul's talking about here, we must be dependent on God. And this utter dependence is revealed in a couple of ways. One is a deepening prayer life. We must develop this discipline of prayer. Read books on prayer. Do what you must, but make sure you pray. Pray. Dependent on God to do this work. God will help us. And believe me, we're in this fight together. It is a war. But it's a war we must wage. And we must not just pray specifically for ourselves, but as Paul has given us a great template here, we must be praying for one another. Intercessory kind of prayer. When I need to know how to pray for Adam and Heidi Broccoli, you know, I can pray for specific things that I know about in their life, but what I can pray for in particular is this prayer that Paul's praying. I can pray this prayer and know that, man, this is a good, solid prayer. They need to know. You guys need to know. I need to know the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I need to know the things that Paul continues to say on down the road here. So we've been given a template. So use this template. Use the scripture. Secondly, the utter dependence will also reveal itself in a study of God's word. Must be about studying God's word. There's no alternative. There's no alternative to reading God's word, listening to God's word, studying, meditating, memorizing the word of God, to sit under Christ-centered expository preaching, to be reading good, solid theological books like the ones Pastor Rick mentioned this morning. I want to introduce another one too, and we don't have this one on the cart, but this I want to throw this at you because this is one that both Pastor Rick and I have really, we've really utilized in these two messages so far. Very helpful, very pastoral. It's called The Hope of Glory by Sam Storms. This one you can just get at Amazon or whatever, but it's a fantastic look, 100-day walk through the book of Colossians, maybe to help you walk through this study with us as we preach on a weekly basis. The last application I'll mention before we move on to the next point is this. Remember, God has placed us in a body. This is an implication of the passage. He's placed us in a church family. And if you're a member here, you're part of a small group, we need the godly biblical counsel of this family. We need that because we're fallen sinners. We're blind. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. We're very often deceived into thinking that what we're doing is wise and discerning, only to find out that through the observations of others, it's not so wise and discerning. So get involved in your small group. Get fully engaged in your small group. Pour out your heart to your small group. Listen to godly counsel back. Receive this spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the implication of this as well is that when you are giving counsel in your small groups, give biblical counsel. Not just pop psychology or just some understanding that you heard from Dr. Phil or something like that. Just go after God's word. Give God's word because this word of God is spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit will use that in the lives of people in your small group. Well, with those things in view, Paul says that when we are being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he says. So what does this life look like? We come to our second point. What are the distinguishing marks of worthy walking? Let's read verse 10 and following again. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first distinctive, the first distinguishing mark here that we see is bearing fruit in every good work. The distinguishing mark of a life that is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, is bearing fruit in every good work. Verse 10 again, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Remember the definition of wisdom that I just shared a few minutes ago. The God-given ability to take the knowledge of God, his word and his ways, and apply it to our lives. To take what we know to be true of God and his will and act on it. To do something with it. And when we do this, we will bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The life that Paul's praying for, this one that is honoring to Christ and pleasing to Christ, is one that abides in him. Abides in him, and it's fruit-bearing. And what that means is that when we are living a life that's worthy of the Lord, there are all kinds of good works to show for it. For example, Romans chapter 12. Love one another with brotherly love or brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Oh, I can't do that. But when I abide in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A life that is lived in a manner worthy of the Lord bears fruit like that. Real actions that bless people and point them to the Savior. It honors Christ and it pleases Christ. Listen to the author of Hebrews here in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It's a benediction. He says, "Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's understand here and now that when God takes pleasure in our good deeds, he is actually rejoicing in his own grace and power in our lives. He rejoices in his power in us, in his work in us. He is the one who works in us, and that pleases him. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It's God that works in us. We need to remember as we look through this text again, and remind ourselves all the way through this text that this life that we're to live is not something that we can just muster up inside of us. That, trying to muster it up, trying to make it happen, is what religion is. Do. So doing this, doing that, just doing this, doing that. And that's not what we're about. It's not what we're made for, just to try to do it ourselves. We know what that's like. Many of us in this room have tried to do it on our own for a long time, finally freeing ourselves by trusting in Christ alone. Others in this room are still trying to do it by yourself, and direct you to what I'm about to share here in just a few minutes. To listen to in particular, it is God who's working us, and this is his grace. But bearing fruit in every good work is the first distinguishing mark of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. The second is this: we would increase in the knowledge of God. Verse 10 again: walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I've already spent much time on this already, but let me just say once more what it is to be fully pleasing to Christ is to be growing in our knowledge of God. David Garland, a commentator from the NIV Application Commentary, says this: "The saying that the rich get richer is particularly true in the spiritual sphere. Knowledge of God's will brings even more knowledge and spiritual growth. Sin becomes a vicious cycle as it plunges us deeper and deeper into degradation. Knowledge of God becomes a virtuous cycle as it leads us deeper and deeper into fulfilling God's sovereign purposes. The guy named Wright puts it, understanding will fuel holiness. Holiness will deepen understanding." We should never be satisfied with our current knowledge of God. The word growing here is in the present tense, and it puts emphasis on an ongoing action. It's something that continually is happening in our lives. We need to be continually growing. We need to continually be pursuing more and more and more knowledge of Him. Knowledge is not bad. Knowledge is not bad. Theology, which is a simple term for the study of God or the knowledge of God, is at our fingertips everywhere we go. We live in an amazing country. An amazing place we have here where theology is preached, theology is taught, theology is on a book cart. Theology is not some lifeless study. It's a study of the living God, and He will change your life as you grow in your understanding of Him. Those without a theological foundation, Paul describes as children who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I don't want to be like that. Don't want to be like that. And as we increase in our knowledge of God, we become more and more founded on what is true, what we call sound doctrine, sound theology. Curtis Vaughn from the Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: "What rain and sunshine are to the nurture of plants, the knowledge of God is to the growth and maturing of the spiritual life." As I've mentioned before, knowledge by itself is simply stacking your brain with information. But the increase in knowledge that Paul is speaking to in our text is a Spirit-led knowledge. It's a Spirit-filled knowledge. And again, that verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, where Paul says, "We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." And be encouraged. Oh, be encouraged, you guys. I was so encouraged this week to realize that deepening my understanding of God is not just me reading some pages, but it's me opening the Bible up, reading some pages, or reading some pages out of a great theological book, and having the very Spirit of the God that I'm learning about teach me about Himself. We have the Holy Spirit in us to teach us. We're not by ourselves. And that gives me big goosebumps. It's amazing. The Spirit of the living God in us, teaching us about Himself. Well, increasing in the knowledge of God is the second distinguishing mark of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. But the third is being strengthened with all power. And it, frankly, just keeps getting better and better and better through this text. If you're like me, you feel weak. We've sung about it this morning. Weak to walk in the manner that Paul is describing here. I can't do these things. And the Colossian believers were no different than us. They had families like us. Their time was all over the place. They're struggling with those kind of things. They struggled with temptations. They struggled with work and all that, and divided hearts. And Paul knows that. In fact, he feels it painfully himself. And so in describing this walk, he's also interceding on our behalf. Listen to the text. "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience." Well, here is some fantastic encouragement, fantastic help. Paul does not say, "Strengthen yourselves." He doesn't say, "Buck up, read a book, and get better." He doesn't say that. He says, "Be strengthened by the power of God." He speaks this in a somewhat redundant manner that I think is very purposeful. He says, "Be strengthened with all power." Be strengthened with all strength. God gives us strength for our lives by giving us power. Not just power undefined, but what kind of power does He say here? All power. All power. Power of any kind, strength, might, energy, authority, influence, clout, sway, dominance, ability, capacity, capability, all these things and more our omnipotent God gives to us. But not just that. Verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." When God empowers us with the power, with all power to do His will, He does it according not to worldly power, but to His glorious power. Sam Storm says this, since the word might is effectively a synonym for power, it may even be rendered according to his majestic power. And in that case, we would have something like this. Listen, may you be empowered with all power according to his majestic power. Wow, God doesn't do anything second class. And this kind of power has a goal in mind. This goal is to be steadfast and to be patient. May you be strengthened, he says in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. You know, I'm not going to take long on this because we've just come through James and talked about this a multitude of times. But we've been called to endure trials. We've been called to endure temptations and hardships. We've been called to endure patiently, and we've talked about ways to do this. But this prayer of Paul's, we see the power behind the ability to endure. It's God's power. We see the power to be able to be patient. It's God's power. In the middle of our lives, which inevitably have trials, whether you're a single person who desires to be married, but God hasn't provided anyone, or a parent who feels like they're failing on a number of fronts at home, or an employee that goes from one difficult day to another with no hope of change in sight, or someone who's struggling with depression, or someone who's struggling with sickness or disease or relationship problems, etc., etc., etc. God has given you and will continue to give you as his child more and more of his strength. His omnipotent strength. Storm says, there is no addiction God's power can't break. There is no sin God's power can't defeat. No task to which we are called that God's power cannot fulfill. No fruit we're called to bear that God's power cannot produce. No rebellious child God's power cannot restore. No broken marriage God's power can't reconcile. No physical disease God's power cannot heal. That's why Paul calls it majestic power. And this power is ours. As believers in Christ, to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Well, the third distinguishing mark was being strengthened with all power. The fourth and final one is this: joyful thankfulness to God. Here's what the text says, starting in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the way the ESV has this text broken up, we see that joy is really attached to all endurance and patience. And this is good. That's really a theme in the New Testament, isn't it? And James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So that's true. But I believe that, and I'm not the only one in this case, the comma is in the wrong location. Like the way the New American Standard Bible has the punctuation placed instead. It says, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, the gift of his work in us to produce fruit, his gift of the Holy Spirit to take us deeper into the knowledge of God, and his gift of omnipotent power to live a life that's worthy of the Lord culminates with a joyful, exuberant thanksgiving to the Father. It culminates this way because children of God, those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God through faith in the Son of God, recognize that all of this that Paul has prayed for can be done because of the reality of the cross of Christ. Specifically, the God the Father has done certain things for us. What are these things? Verse 12. Joyously give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We joyously give thanks to the Father because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Prior to God's work in our lives, we were not simply unqualified, as though we were just needing to try harder. If we could attain this thing, and then we can maybe qualify ourselves. But we were profoundly disqualified. We were disqualified. We were unfit for God. We were by our nature and by our choice the kind of people who were prohibited from entering the kingdom of God. We could not enter. It didn't matter what we did. It doesn't matter what we tried to do. We are disqualified. We were excluded because we were the moral opposites of what's required to enter the kingdom of God and share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We could not do it. But thanks be to God who has qualified us. And to inherit the blessings of the kingdom. What blessings are those? The Bible speaks to a multitude of blessings. So many, in fact, that it would take a long time to speak of. We talked about heaven a little bit last week, and I encourage you to get that book, Heaven, read about it. But our greatest inheritance, without sounding somehow super spiritual, but our greatest inheritance is God. It's not stuff. I mean, we'll enjoy things forever, but we'll enjoy things forever, enjoy life together forever in the presence of God. God is our greatest joy. Piper says this, the highest, best, final, decisive good of the gospel, without which no other gifts would be good, is the glory of God in the face of Christ, revealed for our everlasting enjoyment. The saving love of God is God's commitment to do everything necessary to enthrall us with what is most deeply and durably satisfying, namely Himself. And it's amazing to think of. It's our hope. And Paul doesn't just leave us with just information about that, but he's called us to remind ourselves of what he's done for us, of how God accomplished this great task of qualification. Did God just wave his hand and say, qualified? He did not do that. Verse 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. Delivered from the domain of darkness. How do we get that? Some sort of active power Satan exerts over those who are his. That's the domain of darkness. And everyone on this planet is in it, except for those that are in Christ. His dominion is characterized by darkness, intellectual darkness, moral darkness, spiritual darkness. We feel the darkness, don't we? Well, no matter who you are, how smart you are, how good you may be, apart from Christ you were in the domain of darkness, and some of you in this room remain in this domain under this power of darkness. And apart from Christ, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how talented and gifted you are or smart you are, no matter your place in society, you are under the power of the enemy in the domain of darkness. And there's only one hope. This only hope is in being delivered from this domain and transferred to another. And this is what God's done. He transferred us out of the domain, delivered us from the domain of darkness, pulled us out of the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is what he's done for us. And we joyfully give thanks to God for it. For in Jesus, because of the blood he shed on the cross for us, we have been redeemed. All of our sins have been forgiven. Our bondage to sin has been broken. And our bondage to depravity is ended. We've been forgiven of each and every one of our sins. Even as we've been sitting here today thinking about other things other than God, we have been forgiven in Christ of every single sin we've ever done, ever will do, because we're in Christ. We have been, brothers and sisters, we've been freed from the power and darkness of sin. We've been freed from the penalty of our sin. And now we are, wrap your mind around this, now we are joint heirs with Christ. Perfect Son of God. We're joint heirs with him, and we will enjoy him forever. Well, there it is. That's a life that is lived in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. It's a life that recognizes the worth of our Savior, fully pleasing to Him by recognizing our utter dependency on Him for all things in this life, and knowing true joy by remembering the awesome news that we are His because of the gospel. He gives us the power to live a life fully pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, cause us to understand. Cause us to know what it means to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Take us deeper, Lord, to know that, to know that, to know that. We need to know that. We need to know that. God, please do it. Please pour out Your Spirit that we would know that truth and live that truth out in thankfulness, joyous thankfulness to You. Oh, because You've done such an amazing work in us. And Lord, for those that are in this room that don't know You, that are still in the domain of darkness, oh Lord, break into that darkness and deliver them right now. Lord, deliver them and transfer them to the kingdom of Your beloved Son for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.